Amen. Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles and John chapter 17. We'll go to both of these tonight, Romans 8, John 17. And we're going to read two verses. And so I'm just going to have you stay seated. I know that typically here we are standing in honor of God's word, and I believe that that's biblical. I do. If you have questions why, I'd love to talk to you about that at some point. Just because we'll be quick here, Romans 8, verse 29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's desire is for us as his children to be like Jesus and to honor him with our lives and to be conformed more and more each and every single day closer to Jesus. John 17, 17 is we're going to spend most of the time, or in John 17, John 16, this area. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible says this. Would you read this one out loud with me? Ready to begin. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you might ask, how are these related? We'll get into that here tonight. On Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesday nights, we've talked about some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this will be the, if you've been here for that, and I'd like to encourage you to come. This coming Wednesday night, Lord willing, I'm prefacing it with Lord willing, we'll be back in Psalm 24. I want to encourage you to be there as we're in the Psalm series. This will be the last message for a little bit of time, at least, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, looking forward to what God has for us. The title of the message tonight is How God... or how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Just very simple, very straightforward, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. There's a lot of things we talk about, a lot of areas. We're going to focus on just a couple of them tonight. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your love, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your grace. As we just heard about in song, we thank you, Lord, for salvation, that you've come into our hearts, that our sins are gone, and we are your children, and are looking forward to that day when we see you in heaven. Lord, tonight, help us as we get in your word. Help me to say the things that need to be said. And Lord, that you be honored, glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began to do some research a couple of weeks ago. And sometimes I'll ask different guys who've been in the Army questions regarding details and things like that. I know over the years I've asked Brother Shad a lot of things, and I appreciate his patience with me repeating questions. Oh, he's not here. He just stepped out. But I was saying good things about him, too. There's just living in a military town and being on post and seeing folks and whatnot and visiting people on post. And I have opportunity to do that from time to time and thankful for that. I was talking to Brother David Olson here this morning, and he was just asking how his trip went. Was it productive? And he talked about training 1st Infantry Division and that 1st Infantry is something that's very important in our military. They have a patch. It's got a big one on it. And he mentioned it this morning, and I knew this in my research over the last couple of weeks. The big red one, is that what it's called? And, you look at the history of the engagements that they've been involved with, and it is just pages of just battles and engagements and different things that they've been involved with. We owe much of our freedom to them. And there is a point in history from December 16th, 1944. Nearly 600,000 American soldiers began a 5-week fight. It was the single largest and bloodiest battle of World War II. It's called the Battle of the Bulge. It began as a secret, massive German offensive near the small country of Luxembourg, and it ended in victory for the Allied forces. And in the fighting, American troops suffered approximately 81,000 casualties, including 19,000 deaths. In my reading, and I might get corrected on this, I know there's a lot of things you can read that are not necessarily true. Some things are skewed. And that's okay. But in my reading, I found that the 1st Infantry Division faces basically the most casualties in most of these engagements. Near that battle site, there's a 50-acre plot of ground. It's called the Luxembourg American Cemetery. More than 5,000 white crosses fill the landscape. People from all over the world visit this place. And it's just a somber experience, evidently. Maybe you've been to some different places like that around. We have the cemetery here on post, and then also over there behind the dealership, the car dealership over there off of 4th Street. And you can walk through there. How many of you have been over in that area? You can walk through there, and you can see the engravings of people in the Korean War and World War II, World War I. You have some people who are from the Civil War. A lot of them, their bodies have been, or their gravesite has been moved, exhumed that way. But this here in Luxembourg, it's a beautiful place. It's perfectly maintained. It's manicured. It's serene. It's peaceful. And it's really opposite of what it represents. What it represented was chaos, and what it represented was a huge battle. And it's a very calm place. And this is one of 24 American cemeteries on foreign soil. Each one is hallowed ground. Thousands of fallen soldiers are remembered. Each one is pretty unique. It stands set apart for a purpose of honoring a sacrifice. I've said this before. Before we moved here, every time I saw a soldier, it's not much. I know it's not much. It's just, to me, it was one of the things. One, I'd always tell him thank you for your service, things like that. I think that's important. But two, I would always try to pay for their food. And usually you have to do it without them knowing, get ahead of them or something like that. I would usually try to do that. Then moved here, and there's soldiers everywhere, and your bank will break, you know, if you try to do that. And so Brother Shad, there he is. Thanks and welcome to service, Brother Shad. Brother Shad is the one who recommended to me, well, why don't you just pay for the privates or the specialists or the corporals? They're a little lower grade pay. And he said, us important people, we have a lot of money. So I was like, well, you can pay for my food then. But anyways, that was a good suggestion. So I did that. We don't have a lot of those around here, though. We have some specialists and corporals. We don't have very many privates in this area. But I do try to do that, and just in a way to honor them because of their sacrifice. But when I see that, I told Brother David Olson this morning, when I see that big red one patch on someone's shoulder, I don't know. Maybe I can be corrected later, but my heart I'm thinking, what battle are they going to face? What engagement, that first infantry division, what engagement are they going to be involved with? And are they going to give and sacrifice their life for my freedom? And to me, I'm like, I got to pay for this guy. Now, this doesn't have to be an enlisted individual. You can be first infantry as an officer. Am I right? And so these can be higher grade folks and lower grade folks. I just kind of want to say thanks in some way to them. In much the same fashion, when the miracle of salvation occurred, the Holy Spirit indwelled your life. You were born into God's family. You became a precious, treasured child. By God's grace, He set you apart. He chose you to live a life that pleases Him and honors the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We get upset by Americans not honoring our flag. We get upset by Americans not being patriots. We get upset by people not being the citizens and the Americans that they need to be because their freedom wasn't free. It was paid for, right? And yet, why as Christians do we struggle with honoring a greater sacrifice? I'm not belittling the sacrifice of soldiers, but there was a greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross so that souls can be saved, we can be freed from sin and spend eternity in heaven. And God has set us apart in a manner that we are to honor the sacrifice of the blood of Christ on our behalf. Just as thinking of the thousands of lives that are represented that that were sacrificed. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ should compel us to live our lives in honor of Him. Shouldn't it? It should. In a very practical sense, God desires to make the inner work of salvation visible outwardly. If you've been saved, say amen. He wants that to be visible outwardly. He wants it to be seen and known. He wants to change us from the inside out. You belong to God. He desires to set you apart, to use you. And while all of our sins were paid for on the cross, and we stand righteous and we stand forgiven, all our sins are gone. We sing about it, my sins are gone. Praise God for that. And we stand forgiven before God positionally. Here's the thing. We still wake up every single day and we face a struggle with sin every single day of our lives. And in this struggle, God wants us to live a holy life. In this struggle, God wants us to live right for Him. And He desires to continually work on us, as we read in Romans 8:29, to conform us to be more like Jesus Christ every day. God's not ever satisfied with our Christian growth. He wants us to keep growing. He wants us to live more holy. We do that. We're like, oh, I've arrived. I've made it. Look at me. I've done this. I've experienced this. And we wouldn't say that out loud, but our actions tell on us. And I'm so glad that I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm so glad for that, but I'm still not what I need to be. Not. But God doesn't leave us alone to pursue this without His help. See, He's given you the Holy Spirit. He lives within you, and He enables you every day. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop working at salvation. And He continues every day. It's not just like parts of the day. It doesn't take time off. It's not like, okay, we have schedules. It's not like, okay, at 10 a.m., the Holy Spirit's going to start working on Brother Chad's heart. And at 1 p.m., the Holy Spirit's going to start working on Brother Patrick's heart. Every moment of every day, God desires to work this process in our lives, day in and day out, transforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And here's why. You say, well, why? Because the Christian life is too hard for us to live alone. Can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. It's beyond our capacity. It must be lived in dependence on Him, and it's got to be a supernatural work from within, because I can't do it on my own. I need Him working from within me so that I can outwardly display what I need to display and express the life of Christ. I got to have His help. I can't do it on my own. There's no way. So just two things that the Holy Spirit does tonight. The first thing is this, and we've talked about this. We've been talking about sin. I'd like to say forgive me, but I don't care if forgive me or not. I mean, it's convicting to me. If nobody else gets anything out of this, I have, and I've been convicted by it. Lord has tore me up. I'm just being transparent tonight regarding these things. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. He just makes our sin blatantly clear. He reveals it to us. He pounds on our heart's door, just saying, you know you're not living right. You know you're not doing right. Quit making excuses. Quit justifying it. Quit trying to pretend it's not there. And He pounds on our heart's door and saying, you know you're not doing things you should, and you are doing the things that you should. He does that all the time. Why? Because He knows us better than we can possibly know ourselves. And He can reveal to us things about our hearts and lives that we otherwise would never see. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You ever have somebody point something out in your life and they were right, and you're like, at first you're kind of defensive about it, but then you realize, wow, you're right. Thank you for pointing that out. I never would have realized. I never would have noticed. How does He reveal these things to us? Well, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is He searches. He searches. You know, when He sees something up close, it lets us examine it more clearly. My wife has something in her drawer. She has her drawer. I have my drawer. My drawer has a lot less stuff in it than her drawer does in the bathroom. And in her drawer, there's this mirror. I broke it, I think. Did I break it? I broke it. It's a two-sided mirror. One is just the normal reflection, right? That if I had that mirror, that's the side I would use, because I don't want to see the up-close and personal reflection, you know? But she has, and which side broke? The normal one or the magnified one? The normal one. See, she didn't need that anyway. She needed a magnified one. So that's the one she uses, right? So I've noticed how ladies have used that, and it's just like, you know, I can't do that. I'm like, I don't want to see all those, deficiencies on my face. It's not something I want to look at. Nobody looks at me unless you have really thick glasses, I guess. Nobody looks at me like that mirror is revealing to me. They look at me with normal eyes, like the normal side of the mirror would be. So why would I be so concerned about that part of it? But then I've noticed that there's times where I actually use that for a couple of different things. And I had this really nasty ingrown toenail. And I mean, let me describe it to you, because this is important for the message tonight, all right? It was, Brother David, it was the pus. I mean, we're talking blood. It was inflamed and red. And I have this way of working ingrown toenails. You don't want me to work on your toe. I do it to myself. I put myself through the pain. Instead of getting back behind it and lift, are we okay? Instead of getting back behind it and lifting it up, and working around that, you know, that way, and maybe some people will cut a V right down the center of the toenail. So I don't know how this works, but evidently the toenail kind of grows this way, just a little cut. And that's not what I do. That's not what I do. I start from the side, and I come over, and I start at the front of my toe, and I literally just cut a straight line all the way down, clip, 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 clip. But you have the toenail root, right? And that's fastened on. You got to get to that. And in order to do that, you've got to cut through the skin, the cuticle. And I do that. I cut right through that thing. It hurts. I yank that thing out. Well, when I did that, how many want me to stop talking? Anybody? When I did that, that's good to know. When I did that, I left a little piece of the toenail there. And I couldn't see it. But I knew it was there. So I got that mirror, and I was like, oh, there it is. And I grabbed that thing with needle nose pliers. And I went, boom, and I yanked that thing out. And let me tell you, this is the day before camp. I was so worried about going to camp week with an ingrown toenail. It was great all week long. It was awesome. And then the teenager was like, let me see your toe, Brother Tad. I'm like, all right, check it out. They're like, yeah, that's awesome. It was great. Say, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, magnifying mirrors are a powerful resource. Living with the Holy Spirit inside of you can provide a kind of magnification on a spiritual level. Because here's the deal. The Holy Spirit searches the heart, and He reveals things that you couldn't see otherwise. In essence, He uncovers flaws. He uncovers imperfections that we never cared about, and He does that for the purpose of helping you to be better, of purifying you, of sanctifying your hearts and your lives. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them, He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the deep, or what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. See, we ought to then, if that's all true, ask the Holy Spirit of God to search our hearts. As David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and what did he say? Know my thoughts, and see if there's what? Any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So how does the Holy Spirit reveal our sin? He searches. And then, this is something we've all experienced as Christians, the Holy Spirit convicts, doesn't it? One of the Holy Spirit's primary ministries is to reprove. The word reprove means to convict, to refute, confute as well, generally with a suggestion of shame. It's not just, hey, you did wrong. There's shame. There's conviction that goes along with it. It means to bring to light, to expose, to find fault with, and to correct. And just as the Holy Spirit convicted us of our need for a Savior, and that's what He does, His convicting work goes on every day in our hearts. And if we allow Him to work on our hearts, we allow Him just to do what He does, and work on our hearts, the Holy Spirit will prick our consciences every time we do something wrong. I'm going to say that again. If you allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart, He will prick your conscience every time you do wrong. That's a wonderful thing. That's an evidence of salvation, by the way. When the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. We could all describe a time when the Holy Spirit convicted us after sin. How you responded to that conviction might be a different story. So what I'm saying is this. I'm saying conviction is a privilege. It is none other than the Holy Spirit helping us to turn from our sin, to turn towards Him, make our hearts right, repent with our Heavenly Father. It means this. God's working on our hearts. That's what it means. It means God loves you. It means God cares. Because He doesn't want to leave you just continuing doing what you're doing. He wants to continue working on your heart. And continue to work in a manner that will help you to be conformed to the image of His Son. How many of you have ever heard, I'm not going to ask if you think this has happened to you, but how many of you have ever heard of someone actually thinking that the preacher must have some inside knowledge of that individual because of the message he's preached? Anybody like that? And you've heard of that? Right. I have. I've had people walk up to me and say to me, did you talk to Pastor Tidd about me? No. I didn't. But the Holy Spirit did. I sure didn't. And I doubt Pastor Tidd was even thinking about you. Lord, we're in a series. This is just the next message in the series through the book of John or whatever it is. And it just happens to be that you needed it. Coincidence, right? The fact is that preachers and teachers usually don't have a clue about a person's situation. But when they pray and they study God's word in preparation for a message, Holy Spirit used the lesson or the message to apply to that individual. And it's interesting how there can be a room full of people and the Holy Spirit applies it to each person to meet their need. Personal application for every listener. And the Holy Spirit always speaks much more personally on the inside of the preacher. Conviction is a gift. It's a gift that warns us away from a direction that's going to hurt us. It's God's early warning system. It's protection. So we've got to make a daily decision about how to handle the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because you will either respond to it or we'll reject it. We'll either resist the conviction or we'll come to the place of being past sensitive, past feeling, we talked about this morning. Hardness of heart. When it comes to sin, you can't adhere to the old age advice, follow your heart or follow your conscience. When it comes to sin, you can't do that. Because we already know, we are talking about this morning, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the problem also with that is people follow their heart, kind of like people drive a car. What do you mean? You're directing where the car goes. You're in control of it. Your heart's not leading you. You're directing the direction. I mean, you're directing where it's going. Every time you respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction, every time you react to the Holy Spirit's conviction, every time you respond the right way, you're inviting Him to continue to work on your life, to continue to transform you. But every time you resist and every time you reject that conviction, your heart becomes calloused and less able to hear Him. I'm just saying, don't go down that road. Don't get to the place where you stop desiring and appreciating the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit reveal our sin? Holy Spirit reveals our sin because He searches and He convicts and He teaches. John 14, if you look there, please. John 14. Jesus was about to be crucified here. And He was preparing His disciples not only for the crucifixion, but He was preparing them for His resurrection, and He was preparing them for His ascension. He was preparing them to continue on, even though He wouldn't physically be with them. And this was hard for them to grasp and understand. They just didn't get it. And throughout the chapter, Jesus tells them God's going to send the Holy Spirit to send a comforter to help them and to be with them after He departs. In John 14, verse 26, says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." In another chapter, Jesus actually used the word expedient. It means better. It's more expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come if I go away. When I go, you're going to receive, you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and that's better for you. It's expedient. In John chapter 16, verse 7, He said that. And Jesus talked about there, though, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. So we already know that He searches, and we already know that He convicts us, but then He also teaches us. And in John 16, verse 13, look there, please. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come," that's John 16, 13, not too far over, "He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." You know, many years after this is John, many years after this, John would also write in 1 John 2:27. John's just a themed guy. You see characteristics or traits all the way through all his writings, through his life, young age, old age, just something that stuck with him. As we talked about this morning, he talked a lot about love. But in this case, he's writing this same truth that we just read there in John 16, 13. It says in 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you." Talking about the Holy Spirit. "The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing," what does it mean? The Holy Spirit, "teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." The Holy Spirit is a teacher. So what's the big deal about this? You need a teacher. I need a teacher. Well, I can't make it without Him. I don't know what to do without His teachings. I don't know what to do without His help. And since He is searching you, and since He is convicting you, He knows exactly how to take the Word of God and perfectly apply it to your heart in ways that no human being ever could. This is why it's important to avail ourselves to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God, to be as faithful to it as we possibly can, because this is His work. This is what He does. He teaches. And that's an incredible thought. Living in your heart right now is God teaching you. That's an incredible thought. Every time you read your Bible, every time you hear a message, every time you listen to godly music — I love listening to godly music. I love specials. I love how they minister to my heart. I love how it might be a song I've not necessarily known very well, and then there's just a message in there that, wow, I needed that. I needed that song this morning that Miss Juliana sang. It's powerful. You could be listening to His voice in your Bible reading, during the preaching, as you are listening to godly music, or you're even enjoying sweet fellowship with Christian friends, you could be listening to the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life as He teaches you in every circumstance of your life. Remember this. This is an important truth and a wonderful thought. No matter the circumstance you face in your life, you have the Holy Spirit facing it with you. And He wants to reveal truth to you. So the Holy Spirit searches and He convicts and He teaches. And that's how the Holy Spirit reveals our sin. But then the second thing is this. The Holy Spirit enables you. He doesn't leave you alone. He enables you to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit shows you your sin. And then the Holy Spirit shows you how to live a life pleasing Him. How does He do that? Back to John 14, 26. It says here, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." We talked about that. But here's how the Holy Spirit shows you how to live the Christian life. He reminds you. "And brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Consider that phrase, "bring all things to your remembrance." His mission is to lead you moment by moment in the daily details of life, always applying the principles of Scripture to our present circumstance. We did a skit when we were over, it was a play, when we were over the Christian school in Indianapolis. It was a Patch the Pirate play. And I don't remember the character's name, but he talked like this. I mean, on the skit, on the actual play he did. So I had to talk like this the whole time. And it was really embarrassing. But I was doing it with a bunch of kids, and they were having fun with it. And there was a good spiritual message in this play, too. It was a lot of fun. And I had a long line on this thing. So I started talking. And pretty soon, I got tired of doing this, and I started talking like this. And all of a sudden, people were laughing at first, and then it just got dry and boring to them. I'm like, what am I doing wrong? Am I saying the wrong lines? What am I doing? And my wife is down there in the front row because she's in charge of the thing, and she's going like this. And I'm like, what is she doing? I can't understand words. I think it was my wife. It might have been Christy Hightower, but they were working on it together. And they're like, what are you doing wrong? You know, or like, what are you doing? I'm trying to do my lines here, and they're throwing out, you know, baseball signs to me and all this kind of stuff, and I didn't know what was going on. And then there was a cowboy hat. It was Christy Hightower. The cowboy hat right next to Christy Hightower in the front row. And she took that cowboy hat, and she's in the front row. Everybody could see her, but she put it on her head. And she's like, cowboy. I'm like, oh, yeah. I didn't say, oh, yeah, but I'm like, all right, boys and girls. And I just went back to my regular dialogue that I was supposed to do with that weird voice that I can't do very good. In the same way that they try to remind me, the Holy Spirit is our heavenly reminder. He's constantly reminding you. He's trying to get your attention. He is. He's trying to get your attention. He'll do some things. He'll work through people. He'll work through a message, your Bible reading or whatever. He's trying to remind you, hey, listen, this is the way you're supposed to live. And he'll try to lead you moment by moment. And it might take some serious circumstance or situation to get your attention, to remind you of where you're at in your life. And trying to get you to apply Scripture to your life. I love, there's certain things that happens, though, in our lives where we are facing a situation, maybe a tough decision, and the Holy Spirit will remind us of principles that apply. When you're witnessing, He'll bring verses to mind. When we need wisdom and insight, He'll remind us of a biblical truth that will guide our steps. And part of His work, since part of His work is to remind us, it's vital, though, that we obey His impulse. We can ignore Him, but it's vital that we obey that prompting. It's a simple challenge, but it's easier said than done. He wants you to do right. And every day of your life, the Holy Spirit of God desires to prompt you and remind you of the little right things we should do along the way. It might be loving a spouse. It might be nurturing your children. It might be a prompting to be a blessing to somebody. It might be a prompting to go get with somebody to be encouragement to them. It might be sharing Christ with a coworker, helping a neighbor, caring for a Christian, sending a note of gratitude. But whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will seek to remind you to apply truth to every situation and to honor God in every daily decision. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. We said that the Holy Spirit searches and He convicts. He'll show us some things that we otherwise would not see. Why does He do that? Because we all have blind spots. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." There's things we can't see that He can see about the circumstances we are facing. All you see is really your vantage point right here, this lateral perspective. But He has a vertical perspective. He has an eye in the sky, so to speak. He sees what's around the next corner. He sees what it is that we are facing. And we all have situations that cause our perspective to skew one direction over another. We've all faced moments where we just didn't know what we needed to know. But God has many ways of dealing with those limitations that we have. His Word is one of those. His godly counsel, prayer, etc. But one of them is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's job is to enlighten us, to reveal to us what we need to know that we didn't know before. It's His ministry to show us things that we miss. People who hear and listen to the Holy Spirit, to an undiscerning viewer, might just appear to be lucky. Some people just seem to make the right choices more often. They seem to see danger or risk. They understand things, they connect dots that other people entirely miss. But in reality, the Holy Spirit is not a good luck charm. He's working on their hearts, and in a very practical and unassuming way, kind of turns the lights on for us to see and bring us into those moments where we're like, oh, okay, I can see now. I can see what God's been doing the whole time. I can see how God's been working, and He reveals to us these things. And just like John 16, 13 tells us, He'll guide us into all truth. He'll give us discernment. He'll give us wisdom. He'll apply truth specifically in the moments we're facing. He's a wonderful helper in our lives. How else does the Holy Spirit enable our Christian walk? He enlightens and He grows us. Look at Galatians 5:22. We're very close to being done, so just hang on tight here. We'll bring this in for a landing. This is a very important part. He produces spiritual fruit in our lives, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. These are the things the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. We're not going to go through these, but this is where the personal life change. This is where the Holy Spirit wants to produce some things in your life. This is what will cause others around us to pause and say, something's different about that person. This person has grown. God, there's something in that person. What do you have? I want what you've got. I want to know why you have joy in your circumstance and love in your circumstance and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Something is different about you. What happened to you? What changed? What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. You're different than you were. I know we already established at the beginning, we're not what we need to be. But praise God for where He's brought us today. And to other people, they see that. And you got to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to change you and work. Listen, you have unsaved family that needs to see God in your life. You have unsaved friends and co-workers that need to see that Bible in you. I know there's a statement that says, to some people, my life is the only Bible that they will ever see. And there's some truth to that. They ought to hear some words from your mouth too. But it's true. They'll see Christ in you. You're a light to a dark world and you're salt to this earth. And here's a big one that I strongly desire in my life. And I think we have some Christians in here who strongly desire it too. I'm going to say it in two different ways. I'm going to ask this question. Do you want your life to please God? Do you truly want your life to please God? When you stand before Him, do you want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Oh, I desire that. How many of you are tired of messing up? Tired of sin. Another way to say it is this. If that's what you want, then here's what you desire. You desire to be more holy. Oh, I just want to make God happy. I just want to please Him with my life. I want Him to be proud of or happy with or pleased with the kind of husband that I am. I want to honor Him and exalt Him with my life. I don't want to grieve Him anymore. I'm tired of it. I don't want to sin. I don't want Satan to get a victory ever again. I don't. But I can't do that on my own either. And that's why I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces holiness. Many Christians couldn't care about holiness. It's not even a word we often use in our everyday language. Many people think of the word holiness as arrogance. Others associate it with energy or sensationalism. But it's not. It's neither one of those. It's a very practical word, and it's a word that we ought to embrace. And it's something that we ought to desire in our lives. Here it is. Can I boil it down to something simple? Holiness is simply purity from sin. It's staying away from sin. God is holy. He cannot sin. He does not sin. It's a defining attribute of God. And it is His ultimate goal for you as His child. He desires for you not just to be saved, but He desires for you to live for Him. He desires for you not to only be saved from the penalty of sin, but also from the presence of sin in your daily life. That's His pinnacle work. It's sanctifying you. It's setting you apart. It's leading you away from sin on a daily basis. Because how shamed I am when I sin. So He'll make you aware of it. He'll help you deal with it and help you live to avoid it. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. It doesn't. It means you'll sin less and you'll respond biblically when you do sin. First Corinthians 6:19, would you turn there and would you stand with me as we read these verses? First Corinthians 6:19. I'll read verse 19. Would you join me in verse 20? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our prayer ought to be this. Our prayer ought to be, God, create in me a more holy lifestyle. Our prayer ought to be, God, guide me into right choices. Guide me into right relationships. Guide me into right decisions. Lead me away from harmful entertainment. Lead me away from harmful practices. And God, help me to be effective in my life. Help me to be a better witness. Our prayer ought to be, God, help me to live a holy life that is pleasing to you. That ought to be our heart's desire, and that ought to be our heart's prayer. That's God's desire. That's what God wants to do in you, but you've got to let Him do it. You've got to allow Him to work that ministry in your life. And it can be a frustrating time. It can be hard. He works on you. It doesn't happen overnight. It'll take the rest of your life for Him to do this. And the process can be hard. It's easy to wish that God would just hurry up. God, just program me to do right. I just want to make it impossible for me to not do wrong. That day's coming, praise God. Amen? That day's coming. No more sin. But in the meantime, let God work. Listen to His conviction in your life and obey every impulse. Because God's work is progressing every day, whether you feel it or not. Otherwise, you'll lose sight of how sacred that is, the sanctifying work, kind of like Luxembourg Cemetery. And our motivator is this, the sacrifice that was made on my behalf. Because God could just say, you sinned, go to hell. I don't mean that statement flippantly like you hear it in today's world. I don't. He could just say, I want nothing to do with you. You sinned. Hell's what you get. But He sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. Honor that sacrifice with your life. You hear me? Honor that sacrifice with your life. Allow God to help you with that, though. Because you can't do it on your own. You're God's child, a special design, and He wants to do a great work in you. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for who You are, grateful for the sacrifice You made on Calvary's cross. And You've worked on my heart big time over these last few weeks in these messages. And Lord, I just want to live for You, and I just want to please You with my life. And I know others do too. May we respond how God spoke into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.